Chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 in our study together. And I don't know about you, but I would give anything, even if it's possible, or maybe we don't even need to, but wouldn't you love to crawl into the heart and into the mind of Paul, who is trying to convince the audience that the gospel of Jesus Christ is unlike anything they've ever heard. It is more powerful than the human mind can grasp. The liberty that it gives is beyond our scope of reason. That the heaven that this gospel is taking us to is so anything but normal. It is beyond all that. It is an experience that God has begun to flirt with us about in this realm, yet by God's wonderful, brilliant works upon the cross and the giving of the Holy Spirit, these things are assured. It's as good as, and it's as sure as, the life you and I live now, our address is in heaven. When I was growing up and in my teen years, do you remember, those of you who are of the hippie age, that they had that poster or that sticker and it had that hippie guy and he's leaning back with his bell bottoms on. It says, just passing through. Remember that? I don't know who and why that was invented, but it's never been more true than for the life of the Christian. We're just passing through. And we came out of a world that we thought that this is all that there is. And yet we begin to find out when we come to the knowledge of God's Bible and God's tremendous grace that God's got a world in store for us, that when we leave this place, we enter into true reality. That this world that you and I live in, it is not true reality. Do you know that? I mean, think about that. What you and I are feeling, thinking, it's all doctored up. It's all skewed and clouded by emotions, feelings, perceptions. We wonder what people think. We wonder what they think. We wonder about how we look, how we don't look. We were on vacation last summer and we were having a wonderful time and my kids had been warning me, Dad, man, you're getting fat. And I thought, you know, kids say that and I'm husky. That's all. And then I saw on the video camera, myself. And I looked like a 55-gallon barrel with a suit on it, you know, or with a bathing suit. That was what it was, a bathing suit. And I was like, who's that? I mean, my first thought was, who's that? It was me. It was horrible. And yet, I don't see myself that way. I see myself maybe looking better than that. There's a reality in this world, and this is a reality that is in the mind of God. And I don't know how we're going to look in heaven. The Bible says it does not yet, or it has not yet been revealed to us how we will look like or what we will look like. But we know this, that when Christ comes, we will look like Him. Now, that's a great, wonderful encouragement. Because I know that what this body, the Bible says, is placed in the earth, that which is resurrected is altogether differently shaped. Because in this world, we've been fit for this planet, that we would exist and breathe and eat and walk in this world, in this world's environment. But when the resurrection comes, this body will be raised from the dead, or when the rapture takes place, you will be changed physically, and you will be suited with a body that's fit for heaven. And that's a good thing. And that's a great thing. And so we have such a wonderful hope in the Scriptures and a reality of truth that I think all of us just scarcely begin to scratch the surface of what it's all about. And I have the extreme high honor and challenge to live my life in this world trying to get both myself and others to see God more clearly. And that's an exciting thing for me. I feel like sometimes a kid in the toy store regarding the truths of God. This morning's experience, I should say title, is The Believer's Experience. the believer's experience. If we've come out of Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, where Paul there declares to us that he's been crucified with Christ, nevertheless he lives, but yet it's not him who lives in the flesh, but the life that he now lives. It says there, verse 20, that he lives by faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. And because of that, he says in verse 21, he does not set aside the grace of God. For if a man can be declared righteous by the keeping of the law, then Christ died in vain. Well, we know that Jesus didn't die in vain. We know that Jesus died according to the Bible for our sins. We know that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead to guarantee and to put forth our justification. You see, Jesus' death was our atonement. He died for us, and that would have been a great thing in and of itself. But the story doesn't end there. I mean, it's wonderful enough that He died for us. But you know what? It wouldn't have meant anything to us this morning unless He's risen from the dead. And He's been risen from the dead for 2,000 years. And the Bible tells us, as we learned, that Christ lives now, having been resurrected, never to die again. Isn't that great? And that's good because our hopes can never die. Our position in Christ can never die. We are secure in Him. So looking at the Scripture this morning, follow along with me. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, or as it were, attempted to cast a spell upon you, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Did you hear the redundancy here? Law versus faith. Hearing versus doing. The grace of God versus the command of God. Very, very important. Why is Paul stating this? And did you get the sarcasm that he's laying down? Oh, make no mistake about it. The Greek construction of the language is very clear. Paul is really tattling on these guys. Now remember, to set the stage, there was a whole group of people gathered around, and Paul had been scolding Peter. He ends in verse 21, and it's almost as though he turns to the group and says, "Oh, foolish Galatians!" Can you kind of act that out with me? Can you see that in your head? That's what's going on. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" He's got their attention. Bewitched? Excuse me, Paul, but we've been listening to the legalistic guys, and they've told us that if we embrace what they say, we're really going to be a notch above everybody else. Yeah, bewitched. Oh, we're going to be the holy movement guys. We're going to be the super saints. We're going to be the modern day Pharisees is who you're going to be. And Paul is very, very hot-hearted about what's taking place before us. We're going to look at three things this morning. It has everything to do with our experience. Our experience as a believer. Number one, we're going to look at our experience as a believer with the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, our relationship and experience with the Holy Spirit. And then number three, we're going to look at the believer's experience with God the Father. All that is laid out before us in these first five verses. Number one, jot it down if you would. The believer's experience, verse one, is our experience with Jesus Christ. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified." This is strong words. Number one, we see here that Paul is challenging them to the fact that God had changed their minds. Listen, Christian, you got to hear this. The true gospel is faith in Jesus Christ saves you from your sins, plus nothing else. It is faith in Jesus Christ, not plus your membership. It's faith in Christ plus nothing. Not your giving, not your effort, not your own righteousness, not your certain acquiescence to a standard or a rule that is made. Some of you have grown up under church experiences where if you do all these things and if you don't do the other, then you'll meet the standard of this church. And I want you to know that is the tradition of men and that is the keeping of the law that Christ has set you free from. You are to believe in the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And this alone is as easy for a child to believe, but it is as difficult to an adult that they could never scale that wall. To them, it's just too high. Just believe. And immediately, a legalist would begin to take that as an insult to their intellectual prowess. How dare you say that I can enter the kingdom of heaven as simply as a child? And yet, that's exactly as and what the Bible teaches us. But we ought not to make light of it. I want to ask you, and I want to challenge you this morning, in the believer's experience, are you experiencing the Lord Jesus Christ? Is Jesus to you an actual living Lord and Savior of your life? Or is He a Sunday relic that you pull out of the closet to go to church with? Is He somebody that you claim allegiance to, but by and large, He has no domain in your life anytime during the week? He's not a living Jesus to you. He's a religious Jesus. He's the one that, you would wear around your neck on a cross, and that's about it. He's one that has been relegated to pictures every so often in a family Bible. He's a Jesus that you don't know anything about, who wants to lead you daily, moment by moment, in the way that you think, in the way that you live. He wants to be very involved in your life. If you don't know anything about this Jesus, this is the Jesus that He, God, wants you to experience. And the book of Galatians is challenging us this morning. Paul is challenging us. Do we really experience the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't respond, but I want to ask you, do you know what it's like to daily walk with Him and to know Him? That sense of His presence and your thinking is even something that is open before Him always. Do you know what that's like? That whatever you may be deciding or doing, you know that God is involved in it. The reason why I challenge you this way is because of the word foolish. If you'll circle it in your Bible, the word foolish in the Greek means to become lazy mentally. It's to become slothful or sloppy, to allow yourself to become dull regarding spiritual things. Now, this is a dangerous thing. People who traffic most around spiritual things, Christian ministers and pastors and lay people who are very, very involved with the work of God, there lies the greatest danger in that you can become dull of hearing concerning the things of God. You might say, well, Pastor, that's why I'm not involved at all. Oh, hang on. The reason why you're not involved is because you have become dull of hearing. It's something that you and I need to constantly keep our sword, as it were, sharpened all the time. Well, I'm the head usher. I'm the head worship leader. I'm the head this and the head that. And I'm the pastor. I'm the preacher. Watch out. Warren Wiersbe says in any one of his many books, buy one, read them all, they're fantastic. Warren Wiersbe says it's a very dangerous thing because those who deal with spiritual issues are often the ones who grow callous in them, that we begin to treat the glorious things of God as common. And how is it with you? Come on, let's go to church. Come on, let's just get it over with. Your heart is in a dull place if that's you. And God's not going to give up on you, but He wants you to hear a message like this to quicken your heart, to make you alive. And so the Galatians, because of the false doctrine that had crept into their lives, they became dull of hearing. In the book of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, it says there, that the gospel was given to them and God wanted to teach them a lot more, but they had become dull of hearing. And the word in Greek is great. It means that they had lard. Lard, and you heat it up in a little pot. Oh, isn't this great? See, I love the Greek and the Hebrew language because English, we don't get it. This is what the Greek word means. To put lard in a cup, heat it up, and then pour it into your neighbor's ears. Let it cool. And it sets up. And that's when this word says in Hebrews 5, you have become dull of hearing. Isn't it funny? It's tragic. People go in and out of church. So, what was the message on today? I don't know. Something, Jesus, I don't know. Ooh, you are in grave danger, Christian. No. Not of losing your salvation, of absolutely being non-effectual in this world and you're going to become stagnant. You're going to be, as it were, hiding your light under a bushel. You ought not to do that. When you come to church, do you prepare your heart to hear from the Lord? You say, well, Jack, I thought I'm hearing from you. If you're hearing from me, I am the first one out of here. The Bible teaches us that the gift of teaching is by the Holy Spirit. You may be hearing my voice, but what you're hearing ought to be coming from the Holy Spirit. And by the way, He loves to use the Bible. So the challenge is to our hearts, O foolish Galatians, could He say to you today, to me today, O foolish Calvary Chapelites, or by a family name, O foolish, you know, Stevensons or Johnsons or Hibbs or Michaels or whatever your name might be. This is a serious thing. He says, who has bewitched you? Now this word bewitched doesn't mean who has cast the spell upon you, because that can't happen to the Christian. That's why the Greek word means this. Who, as though you're acting, a spell has been cast upon you. Big difference. So what does he mean by that? These Christians in Galatia had the joy of the Lord. They were excited and they were growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And then somebody came along, and we know who those people are in chapter 2, and began to quench them in their growth. They went after an intellectual prominency rather than a spirit and an understanding of dependence upon God. And there's a difference. And so this tragic thing began to go. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus Christ, if we are going to experience Him truly, it's because He has changed our minds. He changes our minds. When you and I are saved, we have to have our minds renewed. They need to be changed out daily. Did you know that? Our minds need to be changed. It's a struggle, I know. The Bible tells us, for example, in Ezekiel chapter 18, that verse 31, that we've been given a new heart. He also tells us that in Ezekiel 36. So watch this. When you become a Christian, your relationship with Jesus Christ, number one, changes your mind, the way that you think. But you have to maintain that changed thinking day in, day out. The Bible says we have to renew our minds daily in the Word of God. So if you read your Bible once a week, your mind's not getting changed all that much. But watch this. Do you have to read your Bible once a week to go to heaven? No. Do you have to read it every day to go to heaven? No. Listen, do you have to come to church to go to heaven? No. So, oh, Pastor, great. Now you said it. No one's going to be back next week. No, see the cool thing about that? People who don't know the Lord will say, I don't have to go to church now. That's cool. He cut me some slack, and I'm going to go do whatever instead. See, I'm not afraid of that, because the believer in his heart says, no, I do not have to go to church to go to heaven. But I get to go to church because I'm going to heaven. Did you hear that? Big difference. So the next time somebody says, come on, Mammogren, get up, we got to go. You just say, hey, you know what? I get to go. I get to go. I get to go learn about God. I get to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why? I want my mind changed. You see, Jack, does that mean this mind that I have is the same mind that I've had since the day I got saved? Oh, yeah. And it's the mind that you had before you got saved. It has to be renewed daily. But our hearts, that's altogether different. Our hearts have been replaced. Our minds are being renewed, but our hearts are brand new. And that's a great thing. Look at the middle portion of verse 1. He says that you should not obey the truth. Well, the truth of the matter is the Galatians had been now assaulted. One commentator, I believe it was Martin Luther, used the word molested. The legalists attacked the Galatian believers and molested their minds, which caused their hearts to step back from the Lord. And they're no longer obeying God. But this beautiful word does not mean they're not keeping the rules. It means that they're not obeying God in their freedom, in the grace. Some of you need to hear this again. Oh, see, the word says that they should not obey the truth. You hear that? Oh, see, they blew it because they did not obey. My friend, you're right. They did not obey, but you need to understand what the truth is. The truth is the grace of God. They failed to continue to embrace the freedom and the salvation that comes through Christ alone. When you give that away, you are failing to obey God. In other words, if you are embracing Jesus and a set of rules and rites and rituals, you are not obeying the truth. Isn't that amazing? Well, our church says that if we're born again and if we maintain a certain amount of attendance per year and if we give so much, then we're members of that church. That is very dangerous. On what authority do they place such requirements? When God says, if you believe in Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. It's amazing. How saved can you get? Oh, I'm really working on getting super saved. Come to Ding Dong Chapel where you can be super saved. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, the word meant that the moment that it happens, it's in its entirety. How's a child born? Oh, a child comes out, the kid's there. In fact, now we know through science, the best... I love good science, because good science, when you turn the scientists loose in the lab and let them go, they get so close to God, they begin to get all nervous. You know, they take the Hubble telescope and now they put a new lens on it and they can look further and deeper. And they're looking out there now. I wish God would go, hello there! But what they're doing is they're looking at the fingerprints of the Creator. If any of you have a science class, don't be afraid of God in science. Your God created perfect science. There is no good science without God. He invented it. And so when they look with the Hubble telescope out into the eon moments of the creation, you know, they're trying to call it a bang and all this. Oh, it's just the big, and it's perfect order. Perfect. You know, universe is one word spoken. Universe. Even the title of it screams God! And we have these radio telescopes in Hawaii and Brazil looking for intelligent life out in space. All you have to do is pick up a Bible and find them. It's amazing to me. This word here is very, very powerful, what we're looking at. Because what is taking place before us is that obedience is by the work of the Spirit of God in our lives, so that it's a great get-to exciting thing. And the evidence of God in the life of a believer is that very truth. That we don't walk around bummed out and miserable. Okay, did something rough happen to you this week? Then run to the house of God. Call friends for prayer. Get your situation prayed for. Read the Scripture, but you don't have to stay there. Are you going through a dilemma that's going to take months and all this stuff? Okay, we're going to pray you through that, and we're going to support you through it. But if a Christian is walking around just going, man, you know, oh, brother, well, wait a minute. Has your mind been changed? I don't think so. Has your heart been changed? You can't even define to me what it is to be a real believer. What I think you've got is religion and no relationship. Now, the church at Galatia had relationship, but they had wandered away from the joy of God. Didn't King David cry out and say, O Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation? I love that. And remember when they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into town and it was the symbol of God's presence coming among His people? The King. Can you imagine the King? Every one of us, all of us, respect people differently. We have different opinions. But who do you respect the most? Can you imagine? Pick the person you respect the most. Well, Israel respected King David. Maybe for you, it's the England's Tony Blair or the Queen or President Bush or the King of Siam. I don't know, whatever. I'm making this up. But the thing is, who is it that you respect? Or maybe it's a father or a mother. Oh, it doesn't matter. Can you imagine the most high-esteemed person you know? And they know the Lord. And because of God's presence in their life now being realized, they run out of their house with a with kind of like their undergarments on. And as the Ark of the Covenant comes into town, That person that you esteem so highly is dancing with the music and kind of going crazy. How would you handle that? See, a person who's concerned about their name and their, what's the word, perception, their face, they're going to go, oh, that's a horrible thought to think of my grandpa running in front of a church, you know, with his underwear on, shouting, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I mean, I couldn't even picture such a thing. Why? Well, we have our, you know, it would embarrass our great name. Well, how about the king of Israel, the most powerful man on the face of the earth, who when he realized God's presence was near them again, he ran out of his house and he's got his Fruit of the Looms on. And he's running around and his wife opens the window. Michal, she looks out the window and she goes, oh, brother, how disgusting. And he comes home and he says, this is great, the Lord is with us. And she goes, well, well, well. Didn't the king of Israel today debase himself like the bums of this city, running around like that naked? You shamed us. And you embarrassed us. You made us look like fools. And man, David, you can almost see him kind of going, because he's still in the... Man, woman, chill. I tell you what. And God allowed him to see her heart. He says, I tell you what. I may have acted like a fool today, but it was for the Lord. And the bottom line is this. No fellowship with God... I'll have no fellowship with you. And he never went to her bedroom again all the days of her life. He cut her off. He was worshiping the Lord in the integrity of his heart. A changed mind. A changed life. A changed person. When Christ comes into our lives, listen, we're different. You might say, Jack, you're talking about the believer's experience. Isn't it a little dangerous in this day and age? We've got people rolling down aisles. We've got people climbing walls. We've got people, I mean, we don't have people here doing that, but I'm saying, by and large, in the Christian church. There's people barking and laughing. There's people doing all kinds of things, soaring around the sanctuary like a bird. All kinds of things going on in the name of Jesus. Well, let me just say this. Have you noticed that the pendulum of experience is often a dynamic? There are groups who are either bouncing off the walls and can barely quote John 3:16 because they don't spend time in Bible. If they did, they wouldn't be bouncing off the walls. Then there's the group that spends all the time in the Bible and they're scared to death to talk about the Holy Spirit. Somewhere in the middle and somewhere in the dynamic middle is the work of God by the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should be your quest and my quest as a believer. Did you know, God help us, may this church never, as long as I'm alive, may this church never seek to find out what pleases people. May we always seek to find out what pleases the Lord, and then if we understand the Word of God right, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me. We are to present the Word of God and then let God do the doing. Okay, that's very important. But if we begin to morph and create a church that is designed at the whims and the desires of people, that we do what people say, then God slowly has to step out of the scene. Are you with me? That is no longer called a church. That's called a corporation. I would be the CEO, and we're all the you know, stockholders of what? Of a man show, of a people movement, not a God movement. And it would be tragic. No, Christ changes our lives, and there should be an experience in our lives. There should be action in our lives. Very important. Second point this morning, verses 2, 3, and 4 teaches us that we should be experiencing the person of the Holy Spirit. Paul says this only, I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Stop right there. We'll take this in chunks. What do you think the answer to that is?
No.
Gee, I'd really like to be born again. Okay, stand still. I'm gonna quote you the third commandment. What does that do? It does nothing for you. You see, again, you know, the law cannot save you. Rules cannot save you.
So he's saying here, did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law? No. And remember, he's challenging that church when it was infant, when it was just brand new. In fact, at this moment of Paul's writing, the church was healthier when it was young than it is now corrupt in this false doctrine. He says, in continuing the logic, did you receive the Holy Spirit by the hearing of faith? Yes. How did you get saved here at Calvary? I mean, you here at Calvary Chapel, if you got saved here or not, that's not the point. But how did you get saved? By keeping the law? No. But by hearing the truth and responding to it. So Paul's argument is this. A true church ought to be experiencing the person of Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, he's to be received. You can see that here in the Word of God. And he's to be trusted, not in your own flesh. The word flesh here in verse 3 means our own nature, our old nature, the old Jack that we've been speaking about. No, we're to receive him and we're to trust him. And verse 4 tells us that we are to experience him. Look what he says. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? The word suffer here in the Greek means this. Did you experience great passion, emotion, and meaning having come to Christ? Now hear me out. All of you listen. Wake up your buddy. This is important. When I accepted Jesus, I didn't feel anything. And when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit for the first time ever, I didn't feel a thing. In fact, to be honest with you, I don't think I ever feel anything. And I mean, oh yes, God's here. Oh, He's with me now. Whew, boy. I don't have that feeling. Maybe you do. God bless you. That's wonderful. I don't. I'm not saying this disrespectful, but I get more feeling out of maybe exercising, watching something funny. I love comedies. I get feelings from that. I'm a real sucker for days like this. The weather yesterday, the clouds and the heat and the cool air at the same time. I was like, I get a lot of feelings. I get goosebumps when that kind of stuff happens. But when I read the Bible, I don't go, oh, man. I mean, sometimes I wish I did. And you might say, well, Jack, I do. Oh, man, I wish I were you. But you know what? If you get them, if you don't get them, it's not by feelings anyway. It's by faith. We all got to come the same way. Say, Jack, I don't feel saved. Help me to feel saved. Can somebody tell me what feeling saved feels like? I don't know what that feels like. Feel saved? I don't know. I just know I am. I just know because He said that all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, I called upon the name of the Lord. I'm saved. And some of you, God bless you, go, whoa! That's great. But what I'm saying is experience is important. I'm not putting it down. We are, if we're connected to the eternal God of the universe, shouldn't there be experience? Now look, right now the Holy Spirit is teaching, using a gift of the Spirit, the gift of teaching, in a general, what's called convocation. That is, in this audience this morning, Sunday morning, there are those here that are saved and not saved. There are those, what we would call a mixed multitude. Chances are, the Lord, because He's employing now the gift of teaching, He will never interrupt Himself. If somebody were to jump up right now and start speaking in tongues, that would not be of God. Well, how can you know for sure? Because that person is interrupting the Holy Spirit. Well, yes, but I'm doing it by the Spirit. No, He wouldn't interrupt Himself. But if somebody spoke in tongues in an afterglow setting where the atmosphere has been presented for such a thing, according to 1 Corinthians 14, what do you know about that? Well, you know this. If someone speaks in a tongue, we know that from the gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 14, there's going to be a setting for it. How do we know that? Because God's the one who does the prompting. Number two, God will never have a person speak in tongues unless a person is in the room present to interpret the tongue. They have the gift of interpretation. Did you know that? Every gift of tongue that is spoken publicly must be interpreted in the language of that congregation, or else the Bible says that person's to sit silent. Did you read that? You already know that, right? You read your Bible, right? If you don't know this, you better read 1 Corinthians 14. And if in an afterglow setting it happens once, it can happen twice with an interpretation. It can happen a third time with an interpretation. But guess what? Guess what the Bible says after that? It says to do it in order, in turns, two, at the most three, and then no more. Did you know that? Well, wait a minute, Pastor. The church I came from, people were just, you know, blabbing every, and it's crazy. Well, that's very unfortunate. That's abuse of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Did you know the gifts are not infallible? It has human intervention. That's very important. Read the Bible and know it. Why am I saying this? Because I'm making a point here. The Scripture says that in the last days there will be churches who look like churches, but they deny the power thereof. The Holy Spirit is the power of the church. And this is very important. Many people, many churches, many pastors will talk about the Holy Spirit. They'll teach on the Holy Spirit, but they'll never let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. Who is the leader of this church? Who is the guide of this church? Jesus Christ. And how does He do it? John chapter 15 to 17, by the person of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? A church, a pastor can have the gift of gab and be yapping on and even be very entertaining and know the Bible. But unless he yields to the Holy Spirit, it's just a one-man show. And many ministries talk about afterglow. Yes, let's have an afterglow. They talk all the way through the afterglow. And there's a lot of after, but there's no glow. You know why? You need to have a ministry to where the ministry trusts God and lets the Lord lead the service. Now again, this is a Sunday service. And this is how Sunday services are conducted, because this is how God would have the Word of God go out for us to learn. But Wednesday nights, after service, we wait around for afterglow. Most people leave, but some people stay. And the gifts are in operation. And I had a woman before this service tell me that God has healed her of cancer. We had a man 3 weeks ago healed of diabetes. I said, go to your doctor and find out for sure. Because you could die, you know, if you don't. That's serious. And I don't want to presume upon anyone's declaration. You go and you see. And he went to the doctor. This guy had been completely healed of his diabetes. Completely. We've had people healed of breast cancer. He said, Jack, how come we never heard about this? Look, what happens Wednesday nights and what happens in a peaceful, quiet, subdued setting? Maybe God wanted it that way. Besides, maybe everybody will come here for a show when it's not a show at all. It should be the Lord having freedom to move among His people. Amen. And it's all to be done decently and in order. Are you willing as a church, I tell you I am, to let the Holy Spirit be our guide? And right then and there, the legalist begins to cower back because for fear of God taking control, for fear of something might get out of control. Read the Bible. He never does anything out of control. We do, but He doesn't. The more I seek to control this church, the more disastrous it will come. If I step back and say, Lord, this is Your church. You died for it. You called me to do this thing. I didn't call You up. You called me up. It's Your thing. Jesus, do it. And I pray, as You, I hope, do every time, Lord, fill me with Your Holy Spirit and You speak to us, Lord. Let the Spirit of God be the guide. And you'll never go astray. But my heart is concerned in this day and age, because we have people who will talk about the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is so quenched. He's so not allowed to preach the message that's put on the pastor's heart, or to have that time of prayer among people. Well, we can't have that happen. Third and final point, we'll be done with this. The believer's experience is to experience the love of the Father. I can't tell you how many times I tell you that. You may be sitting here thinking, I get tired of Him saying that God loves me, the Father loves me. You know what? I'm at a loss for words. I feel so unable to convey to you the love of the Father. And maybe that's the way it's supposed to be. That God the Father loves you so much, He not only sent His Son, but on the day of Pentecost, He sent the Holy Spirit to live within us. And listen, He did this without any merit of our own. He says in verse 5, therefore, I like what J. Vernon McGee says, when you see the word therefore, you need to see what it's there for. And that's so great. That's so true. What's it there for? Therefore, it's a statement. Because of verses 1, 2, and 3, and 4. Because of what it says. Paul says, I declare this to you. And what does he say? He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Is that not so clear? No wonder why an old legalistic, burdensome church has got nothing going on. The Spirit is sitting in the corner bound with duct tape and his arms are behind his back, so to speak. Who can get saved? Who can get healed? No, it says right here in Galatians 3:5 that it is the Holy Spirit by the loving God Himself who demands of us, and in fact expects of us, that among the believers there should be, listen, healings taking place, miraculous work, and salvations. Did you know that? And we're so funny. The Scripture says here, He who supplies, it means that He supplies overflowing abundantly. And we'll settle for someone getting saved, but we'll wig out over somebody getting healed of a cold. When, if you could ever put a scale on which is the greatest healing, which one would you pick? Salvation. That's what Jesus meant, by the way, when He said, don't rejoice that the demons obey you and you've been preaching and all this stuff's gone on. Don't rejoice over that. He says, rejoice in the fact that your names are written down in heaven. And He went on to say, rejoice over this too. You think these are great works, He says, when the man was raised from his lame condition. He says, you'll do greater works than these. Was Jesus lying? Hey, Calvary, was Jesus lying? Then if Jesus said, we'll do greater works than these, I believe I knew what He meant. Salvation preached is, to me, when a person's converted, is the greatest miracle of all. Then why are we having such a hard time believing Him for all the little stuff? Because we're this kind of people. We'll believe God to get us to heaven in the end. But I don't think God can do anything about my gas bill. Don't we? Oh, yes, Jesus, take me to heaven. Oh, Lord. Oh, man, what am I going to do about my mortgage? Trust the Lord. See how selective we are? Aren't we funny? Our faith, I've concluded, works on a curve. And rather than just believe Him, we have to fret. And Paul says, listen here, the law cannot save anybody, nor can the law have any power to heal anybody, to work miracles among you. But Jesus Christ, He set you free, and the Holy Spirit whom the Father has sent should be the earmark of every true dynamic Christian church. People are getting saved. People are getting healed. People are growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and ministry is flowing forth from it. You guys, if you know of a church, if it's not happening here, and you know of a church where it's happening, email me the address. I resign, and I want to go there. My heart's desire is that that happens here. And if we ever cease going to other parts of the world, I want out of here. If we begin to be a bunch of believers who believe in certain verses and books of the Bible, I want out of here. If we can't believe that God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, then we have become the grossest of hypocrites. No. As long as this book is around, and I suggest it's going to be around a long time, I believe what it says. And if we're 2,000 years down the road from the days of the early church and great works were being done by them, it tells me that we need to be a people like the early church, who believed God at His Word and stepped out, and they let the results be of God. I do not want to be a protectionist. I do not want to build a box. Come on, God, get in the box. Now, last service, you kind of got in a hand. So you get in there, God, and don't do any of those things like that again. No, may God never be in a box. I'd rather have Jack in the box than God in a box. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for Your truth. And God, we are at a threshold. It is so cool to realize that we're at a threshold with you. And that threshold is today, this Sunday. And Lord, your church, I myself included, can make a choice to walk in and with you, to let you do your thing, to actually and factually be able to say to somebody who asks us a question or a decision, I don't know. Let's wait and see what the Lord wants to do. Father, for some, for most here, that's how, and that's the way you've drawn them here. For some here today that are visiting, they're saying, no way do I want to have the Holy Spirit, Jesus or God, in that much control of my life, of my church. And maybe there are those here this morning saying, man, this message was for me. If I can't dictate the color and the size of it, I freak. And now here today, I'm hearing that Jesus is the pastor of the church and the Holy Spirit is its power. That's the life I want to live. Dear Father, wherever you see our hearts at right now, I ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would change us and that we would experience you in new and wonderful ways. Father, we love you. We give our lives to you and we praise you. For it's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.